Merry Christmas to you. And it's good to see you here this morning. And for those of you that are visiting, we're certainly glad you're here this morning as well and ready to exult in the Lord Jesus Christ together. And we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and so we're going to be there this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so if you need a Bible, there should be one somewhere in the chair in front of you, page 965. And I think that you will see that really our passage this morning will relate a lot to what Christmas is about. So as we do, oftentimes we ask for your help, we ask a question. So this is an opportunity for you to respond. And my question for you this morning, there's kind of going to be two of them, is what kind of things do bold people do? All right? So what kind of things in your mind do you imagine that bold people do? They take risks. They speak up. What else? They defend. Share the faith. Take chances. Similar to risks, right? Make changes. They devalue fear. Unashamed. You guys are doing good. Now, this side over here, I haven't heard anything from you guys, right? We've all been middle and the right. Be bold. Why? We've kind of heard in some of these responses, why do people do bold things? They like it. Sometimes people, like there's a rush that comes, an adrenaline. Maybe that's what you're talking about. I'm not sure, but what do you think? Urgency. I heard something over here. Potential reward. Responsibility. Obedience. Duty. Fulfilling a promise. Keeping your word. Good. This morning's about boldness. The Apostle Paul speaks of a boldness that he had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 12, he makes this statement about boldness. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Hope. Paul says, we're very bold because we have such a hope. When we think of hope biblically, it's the certainty. It's not something that is probable. It is something that is certain. And so Paul says that he's got a certainty. He has a hope, and that makes him bold, very bold. The certainty that life under the new covenant that Paul has been talking about has a greater glory than life under the old covenant. Life under the new covenant is most glorious because it's life lived with confidence towards God through the sufficiency of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The new covenant is a most glorious covenant. Because every promise is fulfilled in Christ and every righteous requirement of the law has been met by Christ. It's most glorious because it's permanent. So it's never going to be superseded. And Paul is a minister of this new covenant. So he's very bold because there is certainty, there is hope in what God has done. That kind of hope certainly does make one bold. Bold to live. Bold to die. Bold to serve. To speak. Bold to minister. Paul says he's very bold. He's very bold in ministering the new covenant. And to help them to understand just how bold he is, he's going to make a comparison about his boldness and the boldness of Moses. But his comparison isn't about wanting to appear better than Moses, but just to show how bold his ministry has been to the church at Corinth. Now, when God spoke with Moses, we're told that the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face, like a friend. It doesn't mean that Moses saw God's face, but it emphasizes the kind of relationship that God and Moses had. There was a uniqueness to it. There was a personal aspect, an intimate aspect to their relationship. God transformed Moses, though, to minister. When God first called Moses, Moses had some objections. God had called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. They'd been in slavery and bondage, suffering. And Moses objected by saying, "I am slow of speech. You really don't want me." He feared that no one would listen to him or believe what he said. And as Moses spent time in God's presence, Moses was transformed to minister boldly. And he would proclaim to Israel, "Thus saith the Lord." In that way, Moses became bold. He was transformed with boldness. But in verse 13, Paul writes that there was a way in which Moses could not be bold. He could not be bold with his face. That's kind of a strange thought. Couldn't be bold with his face, but look down at verse number 13. Paul says that he was very bold because he had such a hope, but not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. When God spoke to Moses as with a friend, face to face, Moses left God's presence with a face that literally shined with a portion of God's glory. As we recounted last week, he was unaware that his face was shining, which tells us that God's glory isn't so much something we feel, but something that we reflect. And that portion of God's glory that Moses reflected in his face was a sign to Israel. It was a sign that God's presence was with Moses. He was God's chosen servant to minister as his spokesman and mediator between himself and his chosen people. But as we looked at last week, while Moses was up on the mountain in God's presence, hearing from him, as he delayed in returning, the people assumed that something had happened to him. Instead of waiting for Moses, they enlisted his brother Aaron to lead. And in that sense, they were rejecting Moses. And by rejecting Moses, they were rejecting God, his voice, his word. Instead of being joyful worshipers, obedient worshipers, they became impulsive idolaters, committing sexual immorality. And they broke the covenant that God made with them. And Moses smashes those two tablets of stone to symbolize they had broken the covenant. As you remember, Moses goes back up the mountain a second time. He intercedes for the people. Even as we read this morning from the psalm and we have sung about God being merciful to us. And God is merciful. He gives Moses some instructions about leaving the mountain now and going into the land that he had promised. And as Moses comes down that mountain, God's glory was reflected on his face, and the people were afraid to see Moses' face, just as they were terrified to hear the voice of God. But something changed for Moses. See, him and God spoke face to face. because the people had broken covenant now, they had rejected the Lord. They were terrified of his glory. Moses was no longer going to speak to the people face to face. He was going to hide that portion of God's glory reflected on his face under a veil. Now, Paul interprets what that means for us here. He draws a couple of inferences here. Why did Moses do that? Why did Moses cover up his head? Because I think we would look at, how do you overcome something you're afraid of? You know, we would probably say, you need to face that fear. Maybe incrementally, kind of, if this is good, something good for you, you'd want to face it. And yet, strange that there was one time that the people of Israel saw Moses reflecting the glory of God in his face, and they were terrified. Now, if I was Moses, this would be my thinking, would be, well, let's get used to it, because we're going to be together for a while, right? You're going to have to get over this. But Moses recognizes something. He recognizes that the people can't handle a lesser glory right now. How can they handle a greater one? And Moses veiled his face because he did not want them to see that the glory he reflected as a minister of God's covenant would fade away. If that glory would be brought to an end, so would the covenant. If they couldn't behold a lesser glory, they could not behold a greater one. Why couldn't they? Why were they so afraid? Why were they so afraid to look at Moses' face? He says down here in verse number 13, their minds were hardened. They could not look at Moses' face with their eyes because their minds were hardened. Hardened minds, just like those tablets of stone. Hard. And Paul implies that the same is true of those who have been peddling the word of God, who've come to town in Corinth. They uphold the old covenant, but the new is greater, more permanent. And so he says, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. In a sense, Paul's saying, they do what they do because they're like Israel. So it had been hidden from them. And it's only through Christ that veil is taken away. Only then can they see that the lesser glory was actually pointing to a greater glory. Jesus expressed it this way in Matthew 11, 25 through 27. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. See, Jesus came to reflect the glory of the Father. But there are hard minds that can't look upon a lesser glory, that certainly can't look on a greater glory. In verse number 15 and 16, Paul states symbolically now what that veil covers, what it means to have it removed through Christ. This is kind of a hard passage to your mind. Think about a veil. You know, minds, hearts, old covenant, new covenant. And Paul says that, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Maybe this will help a little bit. The fact is, Paul's mind himself used to be hardened and his heart veiled. Not only did he used to read the Old Covenant, which is all about the law of Moses, and we think of the Ten Commandments specifically, but he was an expert in it. And he despised and hated anyone who believed that Jesus Christ was the righteous fulfillment of the law and saw him as most glorious. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Moses saw what he wanted, Paul saw what he wanted to see for a period of time. But only when the veil was removed do we see what we are supposed to see. It's easy for us. When we're thinking a certain way, we sang that song, O Come All Ye Unfaithful. It's easy for us to think, O Come All Ye Faithful, right? Because that's what we're used to seeing. That's what we're used to singing. And how easy it is to confuse those. When we talk about the heart, when we talk about the mind being hardened, to be able to see the greater glory of Jesus Christ, no amount of human effort can soften the mind, can soften the heart. No human effort can soften the mind and the heart so that the eyes will desire to behold the glory that's already been revealed. So to turn to the Lord is to see him differently. And to see him differently, one must have faith. And for there to be faith, God must replace the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. His presence through his Spirit must give you new life. How can Paul possibly be bolder than Moses? Because like Moses, Paul was also uniquely transformed. Transformed by the presence of God. Paul encountered the glory of God on a road to Damascus. And it left him blind. But after 3 days, his sight was restored. But now he would see things differently for the rest of his life. All things would become new to Paul. And now instead of breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, as he had formerly done, now he was a chosen instrument to carry the name of Jesus Christ before Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel. Now when he would read the Old Covenant, he would see the glory of his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that, Paul's speech now became very bold. His life became very bold because he understood the hope of all of it was Jesus Christ. That's the same kind of bold speech that we hear of Mary, who sang this song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. Boldness. It's the same kind of boldness that Zechariah spoke with boldness when his son was born, and he prophesied this. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Bold speech. It comes from a certain hope. It's that same kind of bold speech that Simeon, who blessed Mary and Joseph and said specifically to Mary, "Behold this child." Now imagine this. This child is 8 days old. "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Simeon recognized that this child, 8 days old, what people thought of him was important. And there would be some who would reject him, but ultimately, Mary's 8-day-old son would die, would be pierced himself. You see, what are the thoughts of your heart about Jesus this morning? Who do you say that he is? See, as we're talking about glory and thinking about glory, do you think Christmas is glorious because, you know, the giving and receiving of gifts is really a great tradition? Do you think that Christmas is glorious because we get to see fantastic light displays? We get to see friends and family. All good stuff. But that's not the glory of Christmas. You see, if that's all that you can see this morning, you will fall on the sword of Christ and his word. Perhaps this morning you might be here and you don't see any glory in Christmas. You should ask yourself why. It may be that there is a veil over your own heart this morning. And that veil means you're not free, but you're under the bondage of sin. There's spiritual blindness. Not the best of news. But there is hope. As we keep reading, Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." God's Spirit is here this morning. He is in those who are his sons and daughters. He's among you. Just like he dwelled amongst people like you and I 2,000 some years ago, freedom awaits you this morning. And God's Spirit right now may be softening your mind, may be lifting up that veil in your heart. He's doing so that you can be free. And that veil has been lifted in Christmas. The glory has been revealed in the face of a baby, the Son of God, who came in the flesh to take your sin away. The punishment that every one of us deserves for not obeying his righteous commands. But Jesus obeyed perfectly. He's the only one who could and the only one who has. And by trusting him and what he has done, his obedience, you can be set free. He came to give you new life, to transform you. To transform you from being the enemy of God to the friend of God. but even more than that, to be called his sons and daughters, his children. And you will rise and be seated with Jesus Christ in his kingdom if you believe on him. The Lord, who is the Spirit, had set Paul free, had transformed him from being one who terrorized the bride of Christ into one who ministered for the bride of Christ, and with a greater boldness than Moses. You see, unlike Moses, Paul did not put a veil over his face. Paul's face reflected the glory of God. It was a glory that was not hidden from man because it was something of splendor to see. But Paul had an open display. His face was an open display of suffering. To look at Paul's face was not to see a majestic face, but a face that had been marred. Been marred from affliction and persecution. Why? Because Paul confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. That he saw him as most glorious. That he treasured him above all. Paul's face reflected the glory of Christ. And it came through suffering. So to suffer for Christ is to reflect the glory of Christ. A desire to reflect the glory of Christ that caused Paul to live openly, with boldness, with sincerity, willing to suffer and die as a minister of a new covenant. And he knew that that same Spirit, that life-giving Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, was also in him and would raise his mortal body one day as well. That's hope. That'll make you bold. But it wasn't just Paul who was bold. If we keep reading, he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Brothers and sisters, this is amazing this morning. Moses hid his face because the glory was fading away. But you and I, the glory doesn't fade away. It actually increases one degree after another. As we continue to behold Jesus Christ, to see him as most glorious. So you too this morning can live very boldly, more so than Moses. But that kind of boldness does not come through being strong, being capable, acceptable, but by being weak, incapable, insufficient. It comes from the Spirit of God. And so those of us with whom the Spirit of God dwells, we obey him not because we're afraid, not because it's our duty, but because he has set us free from the power of sin and our own passions. He's given us a new heart. He has lifted the veil that once kept us in darkness, and now we've seen a great light. We can be very bold in making much of Christ and his glory because he has obeyed in our place. We delight to do his will. And like Paul, we too must be willing and ready and to see it as glorious if we are able to even suffer and die for the glory of Christ. Because it means that we will reflect that glory one more degree at a time. see, the Lord, who is the Spirit, is progressively and continually transforming us all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and not afraid to call him Lord. It's not fading away this morning. And we're not afraid of him because it's him that we want others to see when they look at our face. It's his glory that we want to reflect. That's Christmas. And so, having this hope, we're very bold to proclaim, like the angel did to you this morning, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." And that joy will be for all people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Do you believe that this morning? The Spirit is calling you and setting you free. Believe this morning. And for those of us who already do, continue to rejoice in the hope that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And live boldly in the hope that he has given to us. All God's people said, Father, thank you. Thank you that you have shown us your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That as we look to a baby, as we remember Jesus who came in the flesh, we know it's for your purpose and your will to make much of your glory that you sent your Son. Not just to live on this earth, but to die a death in our place. So Lord, help us to rejoice in that. That as Christ died a death that we deserved and was raised 3 days later, so too can we have hope. That for us to die is to live. God, give us grace to be bold, to live in that hope, the hope that comes from Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.